Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of Jesus, we have hope. We have the assurance of eternity. We have life. We have help for each and every day. Thank God for the Savior that was promised and sent. It's good to see all of you today. Glad that you're here. Good to have visitors with us and good to have the church family back together. You might recognize the picture up on the board. Douglas MacArthur followed his father's footsteps, joining the army when advancing through the military ranks to become a commander. His early military life included the mapping of the Philippines. After 30 years of other duties, he returned to the Philippines as director of the defense organization, continuing in the region with a broadening influence. The Japanese invasion of the Philippines began December the 8th, 1941. General MacArthur led the defense, but he was ordered to withdraw, at which point he made his famous statement. Do you remember what his famous statement was? I will return. And he did return 3.5 years later with the forces. General MacArthur was highly esteemed by the citizens of the United States of America as well as the Philippines. He worked hard and was recognized as a good and fair leader overall. And then he was put in charge of the reorganization of the Japanese government, and they even considered him a fair and good leader following the war. But there's someone more important than MacArthur in our world. And he's somebody that everybody should esteem, everybody should respect, everybody should honor. He is greater than the greatest statesman. He's greater than the greatest general, the greatest emperor, or the greatest president that ever has been or ever will be. He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ left heaven and entered into this world to show us the love of God and to practice the love of God. Jesus Christ has been and must continue to be lifted up. And he is being lifted up whether we want him to be or not, whether people around us want him to be lifted up. He is lifted up. But we need to acknowledge him. We need to acknowledge him in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in this city. Our nation needs to lift up Jesus Christ, and the world needs to recognize Jesus and lift him up. Jesus is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you knew of our great need before the creation even began. You fulfilled your plan of sending the Redeemer according to your timetable. He has come, fulfilling all of your prophecies, all of your promises. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is glorified and honored and with you, and we look forward to his return. Father, help us to impress upon the people around us their need to honor Jesus Christ. Let us honor him in our entire being. I'm sure that we fail in many ways. And so, Father, help us to recognize where we fall short and to lift up our Savior, lift up our Redeemer in our lives, in our actions, words, and deeds, so that others would recognize we are your servants. Lead us and guide us in these coming moments as we reflect upon your scriptures, study your word, and let us grow in knowledge and acknowledging Jesus Christ, lifted up, Lord and Master, King of kings and Lord of lords. If there are any here today who need to make that commitment to the Lord of life, we just pray that they would recognize that need and follow through today. We pray for your touch, your blessing, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get started here, let's turn to our text, and we are going to be reading John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. This is the New American Standard Translation. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that, of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. In this passage, our text comes from the middle of a discussion between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The Jewish leader had come to Jesus in the middle of the night, we assume under the cover of darkness so that he would not get caught with Jesus. But that's beside the point. The important thing is he was willing to learn, willing to listen to Jesus Christ. As a leader of the Jews, he wanted to know more about who Jesus is. And we looked a little bit at the first part of that conversation last week in last week's message. Now he is getting educated some more. Jesus says, you need to pay attention. Here you are a leader of Israel and you don't understand even the basics. Jesus stated in verse 3 that only those who were born again can see God's kingdom, which required water and the Spirit of God. What else did Jesus reveal to Nicodemus, this teacher, as well as to us? Because it's written down here for us to learn. Jesus was to be lifted up in the eyes and the hearts of men. Humanity needed to recognize Jesus. Now, John the Baptist began that process, lifting up Christ before the people. We read that starting in the first chapter of John. And if we've been following through in the book of John, we see this process where John, the gospel writer, the apostle, lays out in step by step this storyline of the history of how God is presented to humanity. John the Baptist was lifting up Jesus before the people. He was the one who had been appointed by God, the prophet, the announcer of the coming Messiah that people needed to get ready. And that once Jesus came, John the Baptist was quick to point him out, the arrival of our Savior, the Savior for not just the people of Israel, but for all mankind. So John the Baptist prepared the people for Jesus. John immersed Jesus of Nazareth as God had ordered him to baptize people who were coming to him. Now, Jesus had no sin in his life, and John the Baptist was confused. Why are you coming? You should baptize me. And Jesus' statement, recorded in Matthew 3:15, was that his baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. God had ordered John the Baptist to baptize all the people who were coming to God. Does Jesus exclude himself? He was a human being, even though he was God. He was a man, and he submitted himself to the commands of God through John the Baptist. Jesus always did the right thing, including being born of water. He went through the baptism process just like everybody else was to do. God claimed Jesus as his son audibly at his baptism, not only audibly, but also by his Spirit. We read there in the early text that God spoke, John the Baptist heard God speak and claimed Jesus to be his son. And then what else happened? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and landed upon Jesus. Now, the way the scriptures read is that it indicates that only John saw this, because this was verification from God to John that Jesus was the promised one. Whether the people saw it or not, they didn't understand all of that. They didn't know what was going on. But John understood because God had told him previously that the sign of the coming of the Spirit upon the one he baptizes would indicate he was the Messiah. And John immediately recognized it, and John gave testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. Third point there is that John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God to his followers, and he directed his disciples, pointed out Jesus that he's the Lamb of God, and even kind of motivated his disciples to get going. He must increase, I must decrease, is one of the statements he made a little bit later. The voice of Jesus was the message of God to mankind. We read that in verse 11. His message was God's message. It's interesting there in verse 11. Did you catch that? Jesus uses the plural we several times, and then our testimony. Who is Jesus talking about? Was he talking about himself and his fellow disciples? No. He was talking about God the Father and the Spirit working through him, that the message coming out of Jesus' voice was a combination of the Godhead speaking to mankind. This is very important for us to understand, that Jesus used those plural pronouns regarding his witness. He taught and performed miracles in the power of the Spirit of God and in obedience to his Father in heaven. Jesus was teaching God's truths because he was a witness of those truths. Jesus had lived in the middle of all the goodness, the truthfulness, the awesomeness of God before coming to the earth, as referenced in verse 13. Notice there in verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. He's talking about himself. He came from heaven for our benefit. John the Apostle has already addressed that in chapter 1, that he left heaven. Now Jesus goes on, and John the Apostle continues to reemphasize this fact that the testimony of Jesus was not just his, it was a combination of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and Jesus, the Son of God. In John chapter 7, verse 16, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Who sent Jesus? The Father. God the Father to through Jesus the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not the only two places he refers to the plurality. In John chapter 8, John chapter 12, and a couple other passages in John as well, Jesus, when he speaks, it's not a single testimony. It is a plurality of the Godhead promoting truth to mankind. We need to pay attention. When God speaks, specifically through his Son, we must obey. The ministry of Jesus elevated him in the favor of the people. The New Testament records that multitudes of people followed Jesus, a lot of them disregarding their work, leaving their work and their responsibilities for days and following and walking and listening with Jesus. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? That was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And then just shortly after that, the feeding of the 4,000 was not just 4,000 in the crowd. It was 4,000 men plus women and children. The multitudes were following Jesus. They were hungering for the Word of God, and Jesus was giving it to them. His compassion, his love for the sick, the blind, the injured, the lame, the deaf, the demon-possessed, and for all sinners, including all the house of Israel that he described as the lost sheep of Israel. How many lost sheep are there in the world? Every human being, isn't it? All the world. Jesus loved all the people, all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as well as the Gentile crowd. And that just motivated the people to honor Jesus more. They loved to be near Jesus. After 3 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was very well known by the Jews, by the Samaritans, and by the Roman governors. They weren't quite sure what was going to take place next. Remember Pilate's question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, if you don't remember, go back and read the story. His teachings and his miracles, especially those that raised the dead, got the attention of people. How many of you know anybody that's raising people from the dead? That's not happening. It's not normal, is it? No. We generally look at somebody who's passed away as, that's it. They don't have a chance here. And yet Jesus is going around and raising Lazarus's daughter, Jairus's daughter, get the right name here, raising Lazarus, raising different individuals, the widow of Nain. They're on their way out to the cemetery, and Jesus stops him and touches the boy, and he pops his head up. What does your heart do when you see a dead person come back to life? Kind of a little startling, wouldn't it be? I used to, this is not in my notes, I used to help at a funeral home in the little town Lordsburg, down in the southwest part of the state. And they asked me if I would open the place up and close the place up for whenever they had to take a body in. And before I even officially started, I got a call from the sheriff's department to ask if I could help carry a dead body into the place. That's a little bit nerve-wracking, you know? And then I always heard those stories of a body out of just natural reflex of sitting up all of a sudden while you're standing there. What in the world do dead people do? Well, they generally just lie there. You don't expect them to sit up and then to start talking and then start walking, and Jesus telling you, give them some food, they're hungry. Jesus got the attention of the crowd, the multitudes, because he had this power, the power even to raise the dead. People were paying attention. Jesus was lifted up in the eyes of the people. The second part of this message is that Jesus prophesied his coming death by crucifixion. We see this in verse 14. If I be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Many Old Testament stories and instructions are given to us as glimpses of the future of Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to this story, one of these stories, the story of the serpent on the rod, Israel's rebellion against God 1,400 years previous, recorded in Numbers chapter 21. Brother Ted read that in our opening today to remind us of that old story. God punished Israel with deadly serpents. And when they repented, God provided the healing through this bronze serpent that was hung on a staff that lifted up above the people. Suffering Jews were ordered to look at the pole in order to be healed from their snake bite and to live. That healing depended upon their belief in God's promise and God's ability to heal them. The healing did not come from the serpent or the pole. It came from who? It came from God. But they had to obey God's commands. But that story was given to us as a predecessor to what would happen to the Savior of all humanity, that he would be lifted up on a pole. He's not a serpent. Don't get that mixed up. The fact that he was raised up on the pole was a picture for us. And Jesus refers to this picture just like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Their faith was to be in God. Our faith is to be in who? In God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not to be in the pole. It's not supposed to be in the cross. A lot of people think, well, if it just were enough crosses on me, I won't have any trouble. Their faith is in the peace of material instead of in the one who gives the protection. Trust in Christ, not in the things of this world. The ministry of Jesus resulted in hatred from his enemies. The more Jesus worked, the more they hated him. Many Jewish leaders began to violently despise Jesus. They were blinded by their own sin and their own corruption, so that they tried to trap him in his teachings, in his actions, in his words. You remember they dragged before him a woman caught in adultery. What happened to the man caught in adultery? They didn't drag him, but they dragged this poor woman in before him to demand that Jesus give his judgment, which Jesus gave a righteous judgment. Okay, yeah, she's supposed to be stoned. You who are innocent, go ahead and throw the first stone. Oh, put them in the trap, didn't he? Another time, they challenged him, trying to get him to cause an insurrection against the Romans. Should we pay taxes or not? Well, whose face is on that coin? He wants some money? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to what? Give to God the things that belong to God. No matter how they tried to trap him, they couldn't catch him. They kept plotting. They kept hating. They kept scheming. The Jews plotted and attempted different ways to kill Jesus. When he went to his hometown in Nazareth, what did they do? They tried to push him off a cliff. Did it work? Jesus turned and walked back through that angry mob. How is that possible? Because he's God, and death by crushing was not in God's forecast. It was not prophesied that he would be crushed to death by falling off a cliff. John's gospel records several attempts on his life to seize him and kill him. In John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, they repeatedly tried to catch him, even in the temple where there were thousands of people. And Jesus, the term John uses says, he disappeared. How is that possible? Because he was God. And it was not the way he was to die. He must be what? Lifted up. Jewish law required stoning offenders, crushing their body with stones. But Jesus foretold he would be crucified the Roman way. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, playing into the will of Satan and the enemies of righteousness. All of this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus knew it before it ever happened. He even identified John as the culprit before the act. The deadly plan of Satan, though, would fail. Man's plans failed. The corrupt Jewish leaders finally figure out, you know what, we need to force Pilate's hand. And they forced Pilate to use the Roman methods to kill Christ. And they thought they had finally won the battle. Just as the Old Testament prophesied, just as Jesus had prophesied, Jesus would be lifted up on a Roman cross to die for you and for me. We see that in the desperate attempts of the enemies of Jesus to remove the preacher from Galilee, they actually fulfilled God's plan of paying for our sin, hanging on a cross. Whose sin? The sin of all humanity. With the innocent blood of God's Lamb hung on a wooden pole. And if we would just look to Jesus, we will live. Just like the people of Israel, look to the pole and find your help in God. Look and live. Jesus had power over the frailty. Jesus had power over the disease, the nature, the demons, and the life of the very dead. He also had the purity and the authority to conquer the grave in 3 days, just like Jonah and the fish. Just like, in 3 days I will raise this temple again, just as Scripture prophesied, just as Jesus prophesied. Jesus was lifted back up to his home in heaven. John opened this gospel telling us how Jesus left heaven to become our Savior in a human body. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going, where? To the Father. He gave the Holy Spirit to help us while He's gone. And we are blessed with that Spirit, that power of God living in us. How long will we have Him? Until Jesus returns. He's coming again. Amen? The apostles watched Jesus return to heaven 40 days after His sacrifice. It wasn't an accident that He invited them out to the hillside. He showed them that He was God. Can you imagine just standing there watching somebody just start floating up into the clouds? What a sight. And someday we're told that we will see the opposite. Jesus coming in the clouds with His angels to collect us all up and take us into the presence of God. As our resurrected Lord finished giving the apostles of the Great Commission, they stood there and witnessed Jesus floating into heaven to be at the right hand of His Father in heaven, recorded in Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. As Stephen, the disciple of Jesus Christ, was preaching, captured, and then put on trial and then judged for death, as he was being stoned, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God in the glory of the heavens as the preacher was being stoned to death. And that testimony is recorded for us in the book of Acts. We are reminded that death cannot separate us from the love of Jesus. He cares about us, and He's watching over us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus is interceding for believers at God's right hand right now, serving as our advocate to our Father, our lawyer before the Father. He paid for our lives with His blood, and He's standing there rooting for us, pleading for us that we would be accepted before the Father. Now, are you going to abuse that grace? I hope not. In Romans chapter 6, it asked, the Apostle Paul asked the question, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Let's recognize that Jesus gave His all for us. And He wants us to give our all to Him, to serve Him faithfully, righteously, because He's standing before the perfect, holy God, pleading for our benefit that we can join Him in the glories of heaven. Every person must confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord in order to receive salvation. And the scriptures say every person will confess him, whether they are believers now or whether they end up standing before the throne of God. There's a thing called the Great Judgment Day. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, some to their own detriment, some to our glorification. Those who are enemies of Christ will have to admit, finally in the end, okay, you're right, but what's the result? They will be cast into the lake of fire for their failure to serve Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. But those who are servants of Him, who have chosen to live for Him in this life, will be blessed with eternal life in the new home that He is preparing. All who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior will be granted eternal life. That's the assurance of God, Jesus, the Scripture. We can count on it. But all who reject Him will suffer with Satan, the powers of evil, in the lake of fire forever. God says it, and it will happen. God lifted up Jesus Christ as the only Savior for mankind. He fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah, including lifting up Jesus on the cross, and He has lifted Him up into His presence at the right hand of God today. But He's coming back, not to live in this world, but to put an end to this world of corruption. Will you be found righteous when He returns? Or will you be caught off guard and have to admit, yep, you are a Lord, but it'll be too late? If you're not sure about your standing with Jesus, talk with one of us. Get it straightened out today. He wants you. He loves you. He died for you. He conquered the grave for you. But you have to make Him your master today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He came and was lifted up and is continuing to be lifted up in glory and majesty. We thank You that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can celebrate Him and live for Him and worship Him, because He is our Savior. You have given Him in our behalf. Father, if there are any here who have not fully made Jesus Lord and Master, we pray that they will lift Him up in their hearts, in their lives today. Help us every day to honor You, to serve You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.